Trust you had a delightful afternoon and perhaps enjoyed some of the peace of the sound of the rain. It's always a peaceful sound. And then mixed with the combination of thunder and lightning adds a different dynamic to it altogether. Especially if you have children and a little dog. Good to see everyone gathered tonight, and especially those that, if you've just started to filter in, I'm glad you're here. We had a number come in a little bit late, but for a second I was taking a mental note. If you want people to come back Sunday night, don't mention you're going to preach on guardian angels. It was looking like a ghost town in here for a little bit, but I'm glad everyone's here, gathered together. It could be one of those nights just when folks have to be traveling or out of town or not feeling well at the same time. But let's certainly take note of those that maybe haven't been here for some time and be praying for them, encouraging them. We'll have our Christian work meeting to follow after services for the members here where we can think about those that we haven't seen in some time, write some cards to them, and pray especially for them. As we mentioned this morning, the One Word series continues, and this word that was given to me by a sister in Christ here was on angels, and in particular to emphasize the aspect of guardian angels. We won't get to that, honestly, till about the end, so you're going to have to bear with me till we get there. There have always been interest in angels, and even guardian angels. In fact, the Catholic Church in 1610 started a feast of the guardian angels that they have perpetuated through the years and the centuries. There's even guardian angel Catholic churches that are all over the country as well, and even parts of the world. It seems to be almost a renewed interest in angels nowadays, especially as you think with Hollywood and what has taken place and the various shows that are on television as well. And you heard me mention a couple of months ago how Dr. Oz ran a second segment on angels, a show dedicated to the health of the human body, and yet he took some time to spend time talking about angels and perhaps how they maybe play a role in some of that. So you have this modern-day concept of angels that is out there and is popularized. And then you have those that would consider themselves atheists, completely against the Word of God, that don't believe in angels at all. And would say, do you believe in the tooth fairy? And of course, you say, well, the answer to that is no. Well, why not? Well, they say, well, because there's just no evidence of the tooth fairy. They just don't, there's nothing that shows that they exist. And they say, well, that's the same reason why I don't believe in angels. And yet they discount one of the grandest pieces of evidence that we have, that it sits within our laps, the Holy Bible, as indeed it is a book that is based on fact and exists because of God Almighty. And so they discount that completely altogether. So unlike leprechauns and elves and fairies, angels certainly do belong in the realm of reality. They are real. God speaks of them, and we believe this book with not a shred of doubt. And so we're confident that they exist, even though we've never seen one or touched one personally. Let's talk about the definition of angels. If you were to look it up in Webster, it says the first one, a spiritual being that serves especially as a messenger from God or as a guardian of human beings. And so that part is put in there. Webster would say that that's what most people believe when you talk about the word angels. Number two is a person such as a child who is very good, kind, and beautiful. You know, they're just a little angel. Well, we're not talking about number two tonight. We're going to talk about number one. And you'll even notice the picture. There's all kinds of images done by artists today, and no one really has the foggiest of what an angel might actually look like. We get some pictures in Ezekiel of cherubim and some of their description. But again, the modern concept of some eagle wings attached to a human body, I just don't know where that would be found. Now, when we talk about biblical definition, here the Greek word angelo or angelos and the Hebrew word malak is the two terms that are used. And both those literally mean messenger. You may not know it, but that could refer to either human or divine messenger. For example, look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. Haggai chapter 1. And we'll notice there,
how Haggai was considered the Lord's angel, though he was a human being. Haggai 1:13 says, "Then Haggai, the Lord's Malachok," that's the word, Malach is the word there, "spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, 'I am with you,' says the Lord." Even in Malachi chapter 1, there verse 13 again. No, that's not the right text. I didn't have it written down correctly. I apologize. I just wrote down the same number and reference that I had with Haggai. But in regards to John the Baptist, which we talked about in chapter 4 and chapter 3. Chapter 3, there's what I'm looking at. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my Malach, messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek." That's referring to John the Baptist. You'll see there from Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10, where Jesus uses the Greek word, angelo, and referring to John the Baptist, who was a human being. And so, just because the term is used in the Bible, Old or New Testament, didn't always necessarily mean it had to be a divine messenger. It could refer to even a human messenger sent by God. But of course, most of the time when it's used in Scripture, it's referring to a divine messenger, a spiritual being. Psalm 148, there, verse 2 and verse 5, we know that these beings surround the throne, they praise God, and Psalm 148 speaks to that reality. Notice verse 2. There it says, "Praise Him, all His angels, praise Him, all His hosts." Hosts sometimes is used in reference to angels, speaking about the army, the company of divine beings surrounding the throne. Verse 5 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created." So angels were created beings. They haven't existed from all eternity such as deity has, such as Godhood has. They are created beings. They possess supernatural characteristics. They're swift, you see from Daniel 9. They're powerful, Matthew 28:2. And they're strong, 2 Kings 19, verse 35. That's one of my favorite references in regards to the grand ability of angels, where there you read of one angel slaying 185,000 Assyrians. Just one angel. That's a lot of strength, wouldn't you say? Well, before we talk about what we're unclear about in regards to angels, let's talk about what it is that we do know about angels. I think that would be profitable for us to start there. And we won't have time to look at every single reference tonight, but we will look at a few. First off, angels are higher in order than human beings. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2, look there at verse 7. Hebrews 2, verse 7. Here in regards to the Lord Jesus, it says that you've made Him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned Him with glory and honor and set Him over the works of your hands. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that He might by the grace of God taste death for every one. And so, Christ, in His human form, when He was made in that way, was lower in order than the angels, though of course not speaking about His deity, but rather just the aspect of manhood. Angels are, though, in order below deity, and you'll see that from chapter 1, verse 6 of Hebrews, when He says again, the firstborn, when He brought Him into the world, let all the angels of God worship Him. And so in regards to His Godhood, His deity, He was above the angels. So angels, so you've got deity, angels, and then human beings. Further, angels are not to be worshipped. There's a number of cases where that would take place, and that was rebuked. Revelation 22, 8, 9 is one of those cases. Colossians 2, 18 through 23, there the Apostle Paul talked about false worship, in which they paid such homage and dedication and devotion to angels, which, by the way, Catholic churches do. And they'll say, no, we don't worship them as, well, yeah, maybe not as deity, but you certainly do pray to them. And you certainly do have a lot of devotion dedicated to the angels. And when you look at
worship in its strict definition. They're of appealing to. It's the idea that that's included with that as well. Angels also do not marry. We learn that from Matthew 22:29-30. Angels carry faithful souls to paradise and Hades. And that's in Luke chapter 16. Let's turn to that one. That's a passage that's probably near and dear to all of us as we think about those loved ones that have been faithful, that have departed, or even about our own departure. To know that, while yes, there is a sense of, how would you say, fear or trepidation of closing your eyes in this life for the last time to open them up in a new realm and reality for the first time. But there's some comfort to know that when we do, we'll be met by angels if we've been faithful to God. There in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. What a beautiful thought. When we think about all those children that have died, we think about all those children that have been aborted to be taken and ushered to the realm of paradise by these angelic beings, it gives us just a little bit of comfort. Also, we learn that some angels have sinned. Jude 6, there they didn't keep their proper domain. Matthew 25, you know, hell was initially prepared for the devil and who? His angels. So those divine beings that had sinned against God is prepared for them. Now that tells us something, that angels have free will, that they have the ability to choose to obey or disobey. That also tells us that angels have been given law. They didn't keep their proper domain. That means there was a domain that they had to remain within. And that's a lesson to us as human beings, that God has also given us a proper domain and law to keep. And if we don't remain within that, then we too will share the same fate that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. The Lord Jesus Christ said himself. What else do we know about angels? We know that angels cannot change the gospel, what has been written and what has been revealed. In Galatians chapter 1, you'll notice I have some references there on the chart in the book of Acts. And there you see the angels, when they were in a more direct atmosphere of work, there you see them taking the messenger to the contactee, the one that could supposedly obey the gospel if they will render obedience to that. But they didn't actually do the preaching for them. And they certainly didn't alter the message. In Galatians 1 verse 8, Paul even says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed." They don't do that. Not an angel from God. Angels are messengers of God. And that, of course, is inherent in the word angelos itself, as that is the Greek term used to define messenger. You see in Luke chapter 1, these references 5 through 25 and 26 through 38, where you see Gabriel, the angel, comes first to Zacharias, and later on to Mary to tell them of these special children that were coming, to announce these births of these very special children, John the Baptist and, of course, of Jesus Christ. Now the question comes, are they still delivering messages today? If you got Galatians open, turn over to chapter 3, verse 19. You'll notice in the Old Testament economy especially, God had given and delivered the word to angels to hand it over. Galatians 3:19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hands of the mediator. And so we see angels had a special role in delivering that message there, especially in the Old Testament. But is that still taking place today? The delivering messages, modern day messages? And I believe the answer to that is no. I would contradict a number of passages in the New Testament. Look there in John chapter 16. I apologize about that reference being John 15. It's actually John 16 that I want to look at. The New Testament, it being the doctrine of Christ, Jesus had chosen a special mediator of that. That would be the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit then would give that word to the apostles. Now, Jesus says something very key about that deliverer of that message, the Spirit. John 16:13, he says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you, these apostles, into some of the truth. He'll guide you, the apostles, into the majority of the truth, and will kind of reveal it later on in time as the decades go on and the centuries pass." And no, he'll guide you into all truth. And so if angels are still delivering in piecemeal fashion truth today, then that contradicts what Jesus said when he said the Spirit would actually give them all truth. Galatians chapter 1 verse 8, even Paul said that no, an angel is not going to come and deliver another message. And if they do, let them be accursed. Let them be accursed. So that means that God's not taking any new takes. He's not having new positions on various particular practices and acts of service and worship today. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, we also understand there that God knew that there was a time that was coming when revelation would be no more. Divine inspiration would cease and stop. He says it this way in 1 Corinthians 13, there verse 8, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. And whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away." Some mistakenly read into this verse saying that when that which is perfect means when Jesus comes. Because he was perfect. Yes, he was. But that's not the pronoun used here. When that which is perfect has come. So it's not talking about a being. It's talking about an object. What is perfect? Well, it's God's perfect word. James chapter 1, verse 25, the perfect law of liberty. When it was completed, then those things that were in part would be done away. It wouldn't be necessary anymore. That's what would take place. And so, that's what has happened. So you don't have angels now delivering more and more word. In 2 Peter 1 verse 3 there it even says that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. So if we've been given all things already, what more would we need from an angel that would come? God has said all that He wants to say. He has no more messages to deliver apart from the word that He's already delivered. And to understand this, I believe will go a long way in helping for us to understand some biblical guidelines and principles in regards to angels and what they may be doing today. Angels are ministering spirits, though. Let's look at that reference in Hebrews 1:14. Hebrews 1, verse 14. It says very plainly, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Now the word minister in its just bare root form means to serve, to be servants, servitude. "Are they not serving spirits sent forth to serve for those who will inherit salvation?" To minister to those that will inherit salvation. So that's stated clearly. Angels are ministering spirits. You know, when you read the scriptures, you see that they're very interested in mankind. Let's look at one reference. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter 1, verse 10, where it says this particular thought. Appreciate everyone turning. 1 Peter 1:10, it says, "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us who are ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Notice, the gospel sent by the Holy Spirit who is sent from heaven. Now it goes on to say, all of this that has taken place in the New Testament economy were things which angels desired to look into. They were very interested in how God was going to unfold His scheme of redemption with mankind. You'll even notice in Another reference, 1 Corinthians 11, 7 through 10, where there in regards to the covering, which was a custom of the day, especially there in Corinth, to outline one that was faithful in regards to their husband-spouse relationship. And there he said that they were to wear that because of the angels. And the angels, the idea, the concept is that they were interested to see how man would be submissive unto the will of God. Just because they too also are to be submissive to God as well. So here are these beings that are in the presence of God, know Him in that personal way, and yet obey Him. Whereas we do not have that direct presence with God, but based on faith, obey Him anyway. So the angels are very interested in that aspect of man. Now, in that, and because of all this, God has said that these would be ministering spirits. The question of how, though, is not so clear. How do they still operate in this regard today? And I say it's not so clear because they're spiritual beings. They exist on the spiritual plane while you and I are earthbound. So it's like a three-dimensional being, us, trying to explain one that's not tied to such dimensions. All we have is the Word to go by to guide us in our thoughts. So how do angels minister today? Well, first notice there in Hebrews chapter 1. Let me just point this out real quick. In Hebrews 1:14, did you catch this? It says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" It doesn't say to those, which would be a more of a direct manner, but for those. And so there's kind of this roundabout way in which they are helping. Now you might have seen in Acts, there was more of a ministering to those, right? As the angel would go to Philip and send him over to the direction where the eunuch would be. But now it's angels ministering for those. Now again, how and what way? It must be more of an indirect type way. But again, it's somewhat unclear. We know this, that it's got to be in a non-miraculous way, because the age of miracles have passed. And it's not because there is some lack of power with God that He cannot do it anymore. That would be absurd. It's because of lack of purpose, as we stated earlier. See, the miracles, these various things were to help the church get off the ground in the beginning. You could see how God would send Philip over there to the eunuch. You know that he was putting him in touch with these honest souls. The early church didn't have a New Testament record where they could be able to tell people to turn to this chapter or to that chapter. The miracles, when you study the Bible, Mark 16 verse 20, were to confirm the word through the accompanying signs. Like I said, they didn't have a written record, so they had to make sure. I mean, it wasn't just someone out of the blue making these things up. As we read there in 1 Corinthians 13, as the word was being completed, then those things were not necessary. An illustration that's common to use that makes a lot of sense is the concept of scaffolding. It's used to erect a building. But after the building is completely finished and completely furnished, how strange would it be to leave the scaffolding up? That would be out of place. That would be weird. The builders take the scaffolding down. It's just not necessary to the building anymore. And the same is true in regards to miracles. And observation should teach us that that's the case. You don't see angels like Gabriel and Michael coming around and announcing births anymore. Or delivering 10 plagues on Egypt to confirm the word of Moses. You don't see things like that take place anymore. You don't have them speaking from burning bushes or wrestling people and shriveling hip bones. They don't do that, do they? They're not delivering food and encouragement after a long fast or after agonizing prayers that take place in certain gardens. All of these things they did in the Bible, but no longer needed to miraculously minister. And like I said, just observing our world shows that's the case. So again, do they work today at all? Well, yes, I believe that's the case. Hebrews 1:14 says that's the case. They exist, they operate. Well, tell us how, Stephen. Tell us how, preacher. That's hard to do. That's difficult. I'll give you some possibilities. But understand this, just because the age of miracles are over does not mean that God is not active in our world today. He, since the beginning of time, has used an element we call providence. What he may refer to it as, I'm not sure, but that's how we'd best describe this. What do we mean by providence? When we think about miracle, think about it this way. You have a supernatural being enacting his will by supernatural force. In the concept of providence, you have a supernatural being again enacting his will by natural force. So that's the main difference there. And God has honestly used providence way more than he ever used the miraculous. If you're to consider all the millennia that have passed in Bible history from beginning to now, and if this is the book that records those evidence of those miracles, then that's pretty small in regards to the overall scheme of the time span of mankind. But yet God's will has always been unfolded and working just as he sought for it to do so, but with natural means. He can unfold his will in that kind of a way. And perhaps, and you catch that word, perhaps he uses angels to assist in that regards, or even limit Satan's efforts and works in those regards as well. Let's look at some passages that I think help us come to this understanding. Ephesians chapter 6. There, the Apostle Paul tells us that there is a clash that is going on. It's ongoing for the human souls. And it takes place behind the scenes. Ephesians chapter 6, there, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So now he's saying, look beyond the three dimensions. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. There he's referring to the demons. The devil and his angels. That's our battle. So there's this ongoing clash for human souls that takes place behind the scenes. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look how it describes Satan. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now we either believe that or we don't. I choose to believe that because the Word of God says that. The devil walking about. Well, I don't see him. Well, yeah, because he's a spiritual being. Seeking whom we may devour. Now, good commentary on that might be Job chapter 1, right? Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, where he says, I'm walking to and fro from over the earth and God says, "What, Job, he's a faithful servant of mine. I think he can withstand the test." I think the Lord even comments and offers commentary about that in regard to Peter. Remember when Peter was tempted? He said, hey, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He's asked for you. So again, Job 1 in mind. You imagine him in the spiritual reality, that realm, asking for Peter. And Jesus says, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So there's this ongoing battle that takes place behind the scenes. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, that understanding that may help you understand better this particular verse over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, we are always in awe of the omniscience of our God, how He knows every single person at the exact same time, and knows exactly what they're thinking, what they're doing, where they're at, and even their maturity level, and what they can handle and what they cannot, what they can be able to bear in regards to temptation and what they cannot. And in 1 Corinthians 10, there, verse 12, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 13, though, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Was that not so with Job? He knew his limits. Okay? Satan, you can do this, but you cannot do this.
And so he understands where we're at, and he providentially will allow certain things for that test. But notice always with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be also able to bear it. Now, I can't speak for 100% for sure, but perhaps that clash behind the scenes is that's taking place, that's going on. Satan wanting the soul, and yet God's ministering spirits trying to minister for those that will inherit salvation, making sure there's a way of escape. Again, I don't know, but perhaps that's the idea. You know, I mean, think about it. Various temptations.
You know, it's interesting. I've not been tempted to buy drugs. That's just... That's never happened. I mean, and those kinds of people, they're just usually not... I don't think I've ever had anyone ever say, hey, you want to buy a hit? I don't think I've ever.
That kind of temptation wouldn't even work at all on me. However, does that mean I've never been tempted before? Of course not. There's other areas where I've been tried and tempted. And God, who knows me best of all, knows if I want to escape, that there is a way. That He's made that way. Notice that. He'll make that way of escape available. Who made it? He made it. How? I don't know. Providentially. Some way, somehow.
So does this mean, when we think about the realm of temptation, that only Satan and his angels then have that ability and that kind of... And I don't think that's the case. And I think there's other verses that show us that. Not only Hebrews 1:14, but look at Daniel chapter 10. Look at Daniel 10. Here you'll see, again, a picture given to Daniel as an angel was on his way to come to him, but yet he said that he was delayed for a little bit. In Daniel 10, there verse 12, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your works were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia... Now when one studies that, they understand that's an angel that he's referring to. He withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So here he's regarding, talking about the providence of God in the affairs of the kingdoms of men. And that battle taking place. And he said, Michael had to come and help me, the other angel, in that. And in this way, he was able to relate to Daniel what's going to take place in the Persian kingdom. And in the kingdoms to follow, the Grecian and the Roman as well. Because God is in control of all things. So we see whether it's personal or even on a national level, God is still in control. Revelation is a book. Again, when one studies its context, it's written to encourage those early Christians that were being persecuted by the Roman Empire. And it's highly symbolic, and it gives all of these various concepts and terms in symbolic and figurative pictures. But it's interesting, when God is describing those pictures, He's using angels to say that I've sent one to do this, and one did that, and another did this. And for example, Revelation chapter 8, there verse 1, when He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And to another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And these angels would be sent, and they'd blow their trumpets at particular times. Now, parallel to the trumpets were the bowls in Revelation 16. Verse 1, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So when the Roman Empire was crumbling and falling, there was no literal angel coming and descending in flaming fire to the earth and then dropping a bowl of wrath on the Roman Empire.
That's not what we saw, literally speaking. But you wonder, using some of these figurative statements, if in some way God employed angels for these things to be carried out. In Revelation chapter 12, again, getting back to the concept of ministering spirits, Revelation 12 there, it gives a discourse of the Christ, Him coming, dying, and being raised to and ascended into heaven, and then those that followed Him, and those that would serve Him, and how the dragon, which was the image for Satan, would seek to devour them, and yet God would protect them. And in Revelation 12, verse 7, He describes it this way, and again, on the other realm. In some way this is taking place, that war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. And so they would try to persecute the church, but they would not be successful in extinguishing the church. It would not take place. Why? Because God providentially would take care of His people. And it seems that there's strong indication that He's using angels in which for that to take place. So we know with God's Word, angels are concerned with man and want to help God with man. We know that they are real and active and help God in a providential way behind the scenes unfold His plan. But what about personal guardian angels? What about them? Have you ever thought about that? Again, this I think is mainly very popular today due to Hollywood, but also because of the Catholic Church. Now here's what the Catholic Church says about it in their encyclopedia. It says, whatever school of philosophy we may follow, an understanding of the work of the guardian angel in its place in the whole order of creation implies that every man has the benefit of his aid. Not only the faithful, this is interesting, not only the faithful man, and has it from the first moment of independent life from birth. But he says, even the worst sinners have this faithful and kindly friend. Even they have guardian angels too. So even the unrighteous, the wicked, according to Catholicism, has it as well. Now we know that God sends His rain on the just and the unjust, but no passage teaches that every person who has ever lived, good or evil, has a guardian angel from birth. What verse would we go to prove such a statement? And some would have us to think that people like Pharaoh or people like Herod had their guardian angels too while they were slaughtering, murdering babies. Or even someone like Hitler, who was murdering millions of people. It's absurd to think that. In 1 Peter 3, verse 12, look at this verse here. Again, principles of interpretation would show that could just not be the case. In 1 Peter 3, verse 12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So the Catholics would have us to believe that the Lord refuses the prayers of the wicked, but gives them a guardian angel. I mean, how silly would that be? No. That's not the case. Well, someone says, but what then of the righteous? Did they have anyone to guard them? Well, in the sense of guarding, we know that there was times that God had sent an angel to guard people in the past. Does that mean that they were a class of guardian angels? I don't think that's the case. It was just an angel and they had that ability. They're strong, they're powerful, they're swift. We know that Daniel was guarded, wasn't he? He said he sent his angel and stopped the mouths of the lion. 2 Kings 8 is one of my favorite references there with Elisha, where they were surrounded by an army. And Elisha said, take no fear, have heart. Those that are with us are more than with them. And the guy looks and says, it's just me and you.
Oh, he's prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And he did. And there was all these horses and chariots of fire. So again, this gives us little snapshots and pictures of how God does seek to minister and to take care of those that love him and seek to serve him. But is there a passage that says individuals have their own personal guardian angel? And again, I don't find that passage. I mean, it's, I think, Hollywood that really gives us this. I mean, who hasn't watched It's a Wonderful Life? Right? I mean, what a wonderful movie. I love that movie. But there's no passage that teaches about, you know, when you hear some bells ring, that means some angel has got his wings and he's been guarding the people there on... No. It's a neat little concept, but it's not from Scripture. Well, someone might say, well, then what do you think then about Matthew chapter 18, verse 10? So let's go ahead and turn to that passage. Some say that this refers to little children. And others may say it refers to believers, which I think is probably the context there. But Matthew 18, we know that the Lord was mainly disputing, or to answering the dispute of verse 1, where the disciples were saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He's saying, you're missing the concept of the kingdom of heaven. And you need to be converted like these little children, he says in verse 3. And don't cause one to stumble, verse 6. Don't put a stumbling block. In verse 10, then he says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. I got to admit, my children have survived some close calls. You know. There'll be times, you know, where little Cody and I have a little Lego or something. We didn't even know it was in his mouth. And I can tell you that because Nana's not here. If she heard that, I'd never hear the end of it. So please don't share. But think about it. What about the myriad of children that didn't survive the close calls? Was their guardian angel offline? What about them? Were they off duty? What about the millions of unborn children that were killed by their mothers and their doctors? Where was their guardian angels? Is a guardian only allowed to help if the parent wants the help? But if the parent chooses to kill the baby, the guardian can't help? I mean, you see, this begins to open up a can of worms. More questions than really answers. Maybe you've heard recently, it was on the national news of a car wreck that took place and it fell over and rolled into some ravine and the mother broke her neck and died instantly. And some of the windows were open and some workers could hear from the distance. There was three or four of them that said, we all heard, help me, help me. And it was just a little infant that was in the car hanging upside down from its baby seat. And so they said it had to be a guardian angel. It just had to be. Well, again, when I look at principles of the Scripture, and I'm going to let that be my guide, not subjective things, but objective truth, the age of miracles have passed. Now, I'm certainly thankful that child did survive. But pray tell, what then of the child in Washington State that died this week when a divider of concrete fell from a bridge and crushed everyone in the cab of that truck? You see, that view offers more questions than it answers. One thing that is not in doubt is that God does care, and that God's providence still rules, and that angels still work within that realm of providence. But notice Matthew 18, verse 10. Take a closer look with me. Notice it says here, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father. So these angels aren't here on earth guarding. They're in heaven there. And it doesn't say that they individually have their own. And by the way, angels are not omnipresent like God. They travel from place to place. They go from here to there. Whereas God is everywhere. So these angels are not on earth. Rather, it refers to them being in the very presence of God. And so this passage is too ambiguous to lead to any firm conclusions.
And by the way, the main context is disputing who is the greatest in the kingdom of God and how God still cares for even the lowly or the little ones who believe. Even if these other ones are jockeying for greater position, if you don't care about those little ones, God still does. So he's not even really getting at the point that he's talking about assigning angels to people at all. That wasn't the point of the text. Okay, well, what about Hebrews 13 and verse 2? Let's turn over there. Hebrews 13, verse 2. There it says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." So notice the tense of the verb entertained was past tense. This is referring ultimately to what has taken place in the past. And it's simply referring to a place of honor to those that had offered hospitality. And that you ought to continue such an example in such a way as well. There's no guardian angels being talked about here unless... are they guarding people from your cooking? I mean, what's being guarded here? Nothing. So this is not a passage to refer to that at all. I don't believe that there are these nameless individuals walking around that have no birth dates or social security numbers. They'll evaporate into thin air once they leave your door. That's not what the Hebrew writer is trying to get at all. But by the way, if that was the case, do you understand? You would never, ever even realize it. You would never know. The passage says that they did it unaware. Unaware. So you would never be aware of it. So why speculate on what we would never be aware of? What we need to do is understand that we don't deny that God's angels still work in some capacity today. Deuteronomy 29:29 makes it clear that the secret things belong to God. The realm of speculation is not where we need to be spending the majority of our efforts and energies and times. We certainly don't need to be creating any guardian of festival days or guardian angel churches or anything like that. And yet that's what some have done. These are wonderful beings that man is certainly in awe of, but most of all, let us remember that these beings are in awe of an almighty God. And that is where our attention ought to lie as well. Faithful angels always point the faith of man towards God. Remember what they do in heaven? Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, one of the most angelic verses you can read. It's beautiful. Revelation chapter 5, there in verse 11. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is who?'" The angels, the guardian angels, worthy is all the ministering that they do? No. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is He." "And every creature was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are as in the sea and all that are in them." Listen, that leaves no angel out. "I heard them saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" So, whatever it is that you think about guardian angels, understand you cannot present them as beings infringing on our free will, nor are they responsible for what we do. Guardian angels would never change or add to Scripture. Give guidance independent from the Word of God. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is what furnishes us. They would never act contrary to Christ's will, Ephesians 1:21. And they would never encourage, listen to this, they would never encourage people to seek, talk, or see them today. They would never try to rob attention from the One that created them to serve. The Holy God. And around the throne they say, "Holy, holy, holy." Well, I hope this study has been helpful to maybe answer some questions along the way. It's best for us to stay safe in the realm where we know what angels do. And though it's sometimes interesting to study how it is that they may work, let's remember that they are spiritual beings, just as God is spirit, while we are flesh and blood. And one day, we'll know all about it, as the song says. One day, we'll understand why, understand how. But that day isn't today. Deuteronomy 29:29. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, the Lord, and even those angels that minister for salvation, want you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've wandered away, again, God and even those angels that minister for salvation would desire for you to come back. Luke chapter 15 tells us that when one sinner comes back, all the angels in heaven rejoice. And maybe you can be their object of rejoicing tonight. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Jesus, He will save you, though your sins as Christ.